Ladies, thank you for that. That fits right very well. When it's all been said and done, have I lived my life for truth? And since Jesus is the way, the truth, have I lived my life for you? Thank you. And Sister Jill, thank you for the piano today, and especially that offertory, one of my favorite hymns, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow," quoting out of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Though our sins are scarlet and red like crimson, they can be as white as wool and as snow. What a wonderful promise. Would you take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to Romans chapter 1. We've been in a series of in Romans 1 since before Easter, slowly, meditatively going through it on purpose, not to wear ourselves out, but that the meaning of this very important chapter, which has in it the nutshell of the entire New Testament, the nutshell of the entire gospel, the nutshell really of the entire rest of the book of Romans, it's very important that we understand it. And we only were able to hit the first half of verse 18, but let's read Romans chapter 1, verses 18, 19, and 20 here. Romans 1, 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all," two things, "all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Well, what about those men? "They withhold the truth in unrighteousness." That's our text today, but we're going to be making reference to 19 and 20. "For as much as that which may be known of God is manifest in them," in mankind. Some things about God is revealed inside of man. "For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him," God, that is his eternal power and Godhead, "are seen not only inside of man and man's conscience, are seen by the creation of the world, being considered in his works, to the intent that they should be without excuse." Let's pray and ask God's help as we look into his word. Lord, thank you for the things that we have heard already today. Father, we pray that you would help me to do my job as I should. Help my friends here, and us all, and me included, to be listening to your word, wanting to learn more about you and your truth. May we not skip over this very important topic, and may we go away changed and wanting to live our lives differently. We ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. The name Betty Ford is more well known now for the addiction clinics and her ability, because of her own testimony, to be able to help people through those clinics than what she was as First Lady of the United States of America, being married to former President Gerald Ford. There was a time after Ford was replaced by President Carter in the early 80s in which the family had to sit down, gathered round Betty Ford, and confront her about her attachment, her addiction to pills as well as alcohol. And of course, she was even tipsy then. And she looked at the oldest son and said, "I can't believe that you would say this to your own mother. How can you say this?" And the son, with tears streaming down his cheeks and with his voice cracking as he looked at her with withered and quivering lips, he said, "Mom, I can say this to you because I love you, and I can say it to you because it's the truth." We can say these things in Romans 1:18 today because God loves mankind, and God is saying the truth about his wrath. And we looked last week that the quality of God's wrath is God himself, that the teaching is God-centered, not man-centered. We don't start in giving the gospel focusing upon man alone. We start with God and who he is and what his position and priority is in the entire universe. That's where we start, not with mankind. We also defined this. It's God's revulsion. His reaction and revulsion to anything that's against his holy character. Also, we saw that it is scriptural. It was revealed in the fall, in the flood, at Babel, at Sodom and Gomorrah, all of Old Testament history. It was revealed in John the Baptist's ministry, flee from the wrath to come. Revealed in the sermons in the book of Acts, 10 times in the book of Romans, in the rest of Paul's epistles, the other non-Paul epistles. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the wrath of the Lamb. It was revealed in Jesus' ministry. Brother Bruce Boyer read to us today, Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Remember there in John 3? This is the condemnation. There is a condemnation. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is the condemnation. Light, truth is coming to the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It's revealed not only in Jesus' ministry, but also in the history of the church in its preaching of Augustine, Luther, Calvin, Knox, the Puritans, Whitfield, Wesley, Edward Spurgeon, and also it is very logical. The teaching of the wrath of God is the only thing that really explains the history of the human race. But some people stumble over it. What is the timing of God's wrath? It says there, for the wrath of God is revealed. And we talked, it is not just a punctiliar verb that happens at one point in time. It is linear that keeps on going out. God's wrath, in other words, is continually being revealed. How? How and when? Well, it's revealed in people's conscience with a sense of remorse. Consequences, sowing and reaping. The fall, natural wrath, thorns, thistles, weeds, illnesses, disease. Universal death is part of that curse and wrath. Punitive wrath, the fact that within all mankind, when people do certain sins, there needs to be something punitive, something that will correct that individual. Demonstrated throughout all of history with persons and events, there's abandonment wrath, which we're going to see especially later on in Romans, in which God just takes his hands off and lets man go ahead and do whatever he wants to do. That's the scariest position of all. Many times we think in our United States of America that God is going to send great and terrible judgment. My friends, I would submit to you, a lot of that judgment or wrath is already here. I'll let them do whatever they want to do. And as we're going to see in the rest of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1 anyway, man will self-destruct every time. How that ought to make us every day plead and beg and run to God in his word and in prayer, begging him, God, whatever you do, please don't leave me to my own devices and to my own self. There's eschatological wrath. That is found in the book of Revelation. Future wrath. There's eternal wrath in hell, the lake of fire. The greatest description and display of God's wrath was found on Calvary's cross. That is the review of last week. We have four more points. Very briefly, the origin of God's wrath is in heaven. You see verse 18 again? The wrath of God is revealed. Where's the origin? From heaven, his throne. Interestingly, despite Satan and all of his efforts in the world, God is still in control. Though oft the wrong is oh so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. We see that displayed in Job, right? Before Satan could ever do his worst to Job or to God's people, he has to get permission from God himself. Now, God uses natural laws and moral laws, but God also uses personal intervention. His natural laws, just like a person is going to go splat whenever they jump from a 10-story building, God uses natural laws, but God also intervenes in history. He does answer prayer. He's not some impersonal cosmic force that the deists believe that just wound up the universe and just let it go and is completely hands off. He is a God who is very much in tune with us. That's the origin from God himself on his throne. The extent of God's wrath. How far does God's wrath go? Where does it end? Well, it's found in one little three-letter word. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all. All ungodliness and unrighteousness. It is revealed against all who deserve it. In other words, dear friends, there's no amount of goodwill, no amount of giving to the poor, no amount of helpfulness or service to other people that could exclude any of us, including myself, from God's wrath. Now, some of us perhaps are better morally than others. But no matter how moral we are, it still falls short. It says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of glorifying God 24/7, 365. No one escapes that. Man falls far short. It would be like someone trying to jump from the porch of the church out to the powerhouse picnic area in Lamoille Canyon, a distance of about 20 miles as a crow flies. Now, there will be some people who cannot jump at all. There'll be some other people that can jump a little bit. And there are others who are very athletic. You give them perhaps a pair of shorts on so that they're not hindered down by the garments, and you give them a good run and start. Some of you could jump a good 10 to 15, maybe even 20 feet. But none of us are going to be able to reach the powerhouse picnic area out in Lamoille Canyon. And no one can reach God on his own efforts. The most moral person falls completely short. Also, the direction of God's wrath. What is it directed at? Notice, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What is it directed at? The ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And this little point here talks about the nature of sin. The nature of sin is basically two things. Let's look at them. Ungodliness and unrighteousness. That is what all sin basically consists of. What is that? Ungodliness deals with our relationship with God. Ungodliness, godliness, our relationship with God. Basically, man is opposed to a real, close, intimate relationship with God. Sin. Let's back up. Sin is breaking God's law, right? Well, which law? Okay, let's say the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, there's two sections of it. The first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. You'll have no other gods before me. You'll not make any graven image. You'll not bow down to them and worship them. And you're not going to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Our relationship with God. And then the last six deal with our relationship with mother, father, wife, neighbors, other people in life. As a matter of fact, basically, those two aspects of the law are summed up in the two greatest commandments of all, right? The two greatest commandments are, you'll love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and then love your neighbor as yourself. If I'm loving God with all of my heart, I'm not going to be taking his name in vain, nor am I going to be worshiping other things. And if I love my neighbor as myself, I'm not going to be lying, cheating, stealing, committing adultery, or coveting, being materialistic. Those two great loves. And it's interesting that in Romans 1, verses 19 to 32, it just expounds these two things. Our lack of a relationship with God and lack of a relationship with other people. Ungodly, our relationship with God. But notice what God also says about being ungodly. In Romans 5, 6, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a good man will one dare to die, and for a righteous one would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were ungodly sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Also in Jude, verses 14 and 15, I'll just read that if you want to turn there. In Jude 14, that's the small little book of the Bible right before the last one, the book of Revelation, Jude 14 and 15, Jude had a message. This is the only message that's recorded that that Enoch in the book of Genesis ever spoke. Jude 14 and 15, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of such, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to give judgment against all men, to rebuke all the ungodly among them of all their wicked and ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their ungodly speakings which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's ungodliness or ungodliness, our lack of relationship intimately with God. Now, unrighteousness, that is our relationship with man. Man not only is opposed to a close relationship with God, man naturally hurts other people. Our father, mothers, neighbors, it is basically unrighteousness. It's lack of conforming in my thought, my word, and my deed, my attitude and my motive to God's character, reflecting that out to other individuals that are out there. Romans 14:7 says, no man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. So how should I as a Christian live? Listen to Romans 6:13. Romans 6:13 says, don't present the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members of your body to God as instruments for righteousness. In other words, it's like the little children's song, be careful, little mind, what you think. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For your Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say, little tongue, how you pronounce, little hands, what you do, little feet, where you go, little heart, what you meditate on and crave. Every aspect of our body, every day, another prayer. Lord, please help me today that in my eyes that I would reflect your character and only be viewing the things that you would want. Lord, help me with my ears that I would only be listening to those things which you would want me to be listening to. Help me, Lord, to reflect with my eyes, with my thinking, with my mouth, with my hands, with my feet, with my attitude, with my motives. Only your character, righteousness. Now, a couple of comments about the godliness and the righteousness here. And that is this, godliness and righteousness need to go together, and godliness has to come first. What I mean by that is this, if our relationship with God is really right, really, our relationship with others is going to be right as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says, God speaks about some people who have a form of godliness outward, but they really lack the inward power thereof. Isn't that what the Beatitudes, isn't that what the Sermon on the Mount is about? The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, he starts off with what is going on the inside of an individual and then starts talking about the things that's on the outside. In Romans chapter 1, here, he starts off with the relationship with God, as we're going to see in the ensuing weeks, and then deals with how we mess up even our relationship with other men. Ungodliness was the first sin. Listen, Adam and Eve listened to themselves, did not listen to God, and wanted to live independent of God, making their own self a little God. That was the first sin. And friends, there are people in this world who say that they want morality in the schools, in the public schools, in the world, human ethics. You'll never genuinely have it until you have true godliness. It will not happen. And even in religions, even in denominations of Christian churches throughout this land, we have become so interested in not putting God first, but in ourselves and in human actions first, and we're so subjective and interested in our own selves that the world revolves around us, that even in our churches, what is the result of it? In our churches, there is a lack of real reverence for God. Godliness and righteousness must go together, and godliness must always come first. Men treat other men the way they do because they treat God the way they do. Last point, and this is the longest point, but we'll try to hurry here this morning. I see the clock, 8 till noon. So hurry up, here we go. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What is the cause? What's the cause of God's wrath? Which withhold the truth in unrighteousness. The cause of God's wrath is man's suppressing God's truth. We just saw last the nature of sin. It consists of two main things. Now we see the inexcusability of sin. In other words, God's wrath is released because of our repression of his truth. Now that word withhold or hold, it can mean to hold strongly to, But it also means in a number of Bible passages, and in this context, to deliberately hold back, to hold down, to incarcerate. Yes, that means imprison. To repress, to restrain, to stifle, to fight against. And what are people holding? It says they withhold, they suppress the truth. This implies that people know the truth. It implies that people know that there's a God. It implies that they know that His word is real. Man cannot plead ignorance. And we'll see that even more plainly if you're here in the coming weeks as we look at Romans 1, verses 19 and 20 especially. And also, God says that people are restraining it. How in the world can you restrain something that you don't know that you're even restraining? What are we restraining? Evidence that there is a God and that He has spoken, that His word is true. How do people restrain it? How do people suppress it? It says they suppress it in unrighteousness. This is the means. God has given His truth about Himself, but in order for us to go our own way, we don't want to listen to Him. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. John 3, Brother Bruce read this, verses 19 and 20. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world. People love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone who does wickedly hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. This idea of suppressing this truth is like trying to set a giant bear trap. I don't know how many of you have ever set traps before or are trappers. There's different kinds of traps, Conibera traps. Those are for smaller rodents, perhaps. Set those for possum as well as groundhog. But then there are other kinds of huge traps with teeth on them. And sometimes they get a little rusty. And it takes a bit of strength in order for the spring to get those things down there. And you've got to be very careful. Because if you loosen up your grip just the least little bit, that spring will jump up and those teeth can grab you. And it's always kind of a little scary thing, especially if I'm dealing with a rusty trap. Speaking of rusty traps, that kind of reminds me of my mind. Is like a steel trap. It's rusty and illegal in most states, probably. But as you try to push down a big spring, or some of you men, as you've worked with certain springs, working with all of your might and trying to call someone else to come along there and push the spring down and put the lever down there so it doesn't go off. Mankind tries to do that. Mankind naturally doesn't want to hear about God. They want to push God and His truth aside. They want to dismiss it. They want to explain it away. They want to get rid of it as much as they can or drown it. It's much like a sermon that we heard years ago in which the speaker started off with an illustration of Edgar Allan Poe's A Telltale Heart. Remember that? Remember Poe? Poe was not a mixed-up individual. He and Hawthorne and Melville were three best friends, and they wrote things on purpose. There were the positive transcendentalists who said the answer to all of mankind is just getting back to nature, and a sense of yoga, a sense of almost a type of Buddhism that I'm one with nature, and this world is really good, and man is naturally good, and if I can just get in touch with my inner self, which is naturally good, we're going to transform the universe. That was Emerson, Whitman, and Thoreau. But then there were three friends who said, that is wrong. That is wrong, it's wrong. These three individuals were not Christians. But they said, Melville said, it's displayed in nature. As a matter of fact, let me get you out into the ocean, and I can tell you that even the creatures in the sea are corrupt. Hawthorne said, I will write stories that explain the inner processes of what's deep down on the inside of a man's thinking in his heart. The Scarlet Letter, Young Goodman Brown, numerous other tales that lets people know that man, deep on the inside, knows he's guilty of sin. And Poe said, and I'll show mankind at his very worst in my stories. Remember A Telltale Heart? There's a fella who takes up lodgings with a fella who just has one lie larger than another, but he focused on that truth about that individual, one eye larger than the other. He focused on that. The man was very nice. He was very kind, very hospitable, but one eye larger than the other, and he just hated that. It bugged him, and he fixated on that truth, and he fixated, and he fixated it so much that he grabbed the pillow and the mattress and wanted to strangle and drive the breath out of his own owner because he fixated on the truth so much he did not want that around him. R.C. Sproul said this, quote, "The New Testament maintains that belief is generated not so much by intellectual, that unbelief is generated not so much by intellectual causes as by moral and psychological ones. Rational beings have a natural antipathy toward the being of God. The Christian God is repugnant to man." End of quotation. I want to take that up there. Unbelief is generated not so much by intellectual causes as by the moral and psychological ones. Dear friends, I'm very concerned. I'm going off the notes. This is bad, and we've got to hurry up here. I'm very concerned that over the years, we have trained our children in how to debate and argue and bring argumentation and rhetoric into the situation and train them with all kinds of head knowledge so that they are trained arguers with bad attitudes that no matter what's going on, instead of looking at the heart of what is going on deep on the inside of an individual. I'm not saying that debate is bad. I'm not saying that argumentation is bad. But there needs to be debate and argument with a good, tender conscience and a loving heart and attitude. We will never, ever be able to fully convince every last unsaved person that's out there. The Bible even says this. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have some reasons for why we believe what we do. But dear friend, you will never be able to fully convince an unsaved world. It is God. All we do is speak Jesus. God is the one who opens the blind eyes. Sometimes we get so caught up in the argumentation that our demeanor gets argumentative. We start contending for the faith while being contentious. And it drives unsaved people as well as saved people away from us. And it's no one's fault except the person who does it or the parental training that trained that young person to be like that. Parents, be very, very careful. I'm serious about this. Be very careful about training your child in debate and argumentation. Their heart has got to be the single most important thing that you are after, not training. I do not care if my child, and I mean this, God knows, if my child is as dumb as a brick, it would break my heart. I'd like for them to have a little bit of intelligence, but they could be as dumb as a brick, as poor as church mice, as the saying would go, and live on the banks of the Amazon in a loincloth eating monkey meat, but in the center of God's will, rather than be in the richest, most luxurious mansion beside me so that I can see them all the time, but outside of the will of God. May God give us the desires as parents and as people, young people, that we would be content, right, as that. Oh, here's another secular reference coming ahead. We've got a roof over our head, and the kids have all been fed, and the woman I love most of all lies beside me in our bed. Lord, grant to me the eyes to see exactly what that's worth, and I will be the richest man on earth. There are people in this room and who are listening by way of the internet who have relatives who are so far from God, and they know the words that I've just sung are true. If they could get up and speak, they would say with quivers in their voice and tears streaming down their cheeks, parents, be careful as you rear your children, that you rear them with a heart for God. Boy, we've gotten way off the notes there, but I guess that was good. That was free today. Mankind directs the biblical God because they simply do not like him. Now, they like a God of their own imagination, and people like a God that's really just like themselves. And so when they have a God of our own imagination, they say that they like God, but the God who's described in the Bible, naturally, mankind does not like him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And dear friends, it's not that the fact that people love evolution. People didn't dream up evolution so that they, because they love evolution. It's not the beginning of the story that they're all concerned about. It's the end of the story in eternity. Man does not want to be accountable to God. Therefore, we mess with the beginning of the story. Get God out of the picture. Therefore, the end of the story doesn't apply. But no matter how much we try to say that to ourselves, it does not deny that God is real and his word is there. You say, I have questions about that, Aaron. Would you show up the next three Sundays? We're going to look at apologetics, argumentation for the existence of God, for why his word is true and real, why we can rely on it, and why, really, God doesn't believe in atheists. He says so. So, by way of application, we need to apply this with some illustrations and get ready to go. Do we really believe what we say we believe? Our lives displaying our allegiance, or do they betray our allegiance? I'm thinking of a guy that's hidden his name, and it's a conglomeration of lots of people I've talked to over the years. Tom is sober. He struggled with alcohol for a number of years. He's sober today. But something in the midst of his sobriety and struggle with alcohol happened years ago, and today in meeting with him, he is so angry about what happened years ago. Why can't God get rid of my struggle with alcohol? Why did God allow this to happen? Now, Tom may sing, "Jesus shall reign," but his anger only indicates he wants Jesus to reign as long as his desires and God's commands are never in conflict with one another. Tom can state all kinds of wonderful things about the Bible, but really Tom is devoted not to Buddhism, not to Judaism, not to Catholicism. Tom is devoted to Tomism. Tom doesn't like the situation in life and is, as a result, angry with God and is judgmental toward God. We're to believe the truth. How about this truth? Jesus is Lord. But to some, alcohol is Lord. A husband says he loves his wife when really he loves pornography or flirtatious relationships at work. A single woman may say that she is a follower of Jesus, but in her loneliness and to cover up her loneliness, she engages in all kinds of under-the-scenes sexual escapades. We all experience a battle to some degree of the flesh versus the spirit. And the compartments of our belief and the compartment of our behavior sometimes never meet. And yes, on Sunday morning, we may truly want to worship, but then throughout the rest of the week, live spiritually reckless lives without even a pang in our conscience. Acting as if God doesn't even really exist. Practical atheists. And we suppress the truth we know by our own desires. We sing and say that Jesus is Lord, but really we want to live independent of his truth. We want to make the laws that we live by. Instead of walking humbly with God. So let me ask you, do you live differently in private than what you do in public? Do you permit your imagination to just run off into ungodly fantasies? Have you been finding that the last week or two you haven't been reading your Bible or really communing with God in prayer? If so, can I say kindly, my friend, and I've been there, you're suppressing the truth, saying there's some places God can't find you when God can find us. A few illustrations, application, we've got to go. let's get a person. All of us go to the Amazon in your mind right now, and we find someone down by the Amazon, and yes, they have some clothes on, and they have a spear in their hand, and let's instantly take him, that Amazonian, right now, and we put him in Times Square in New York City, right in the middle, in front of the big screen TVs. What are some of the things he's going to be facing? He's going to be facing people who speak a totally different language. He's in a completely different culture. He's never seen anything like this before. He's facing cold because it's cold now in New York City. He's not able to communicate. What are some of the emotions that he's going to be facing? He's going to be facing worry, fear. How do I get back? What's going to happen to me? Frustration, anger with his circumstances. He may even get so desperate that he becomes violent. Dear friends, that's the way some people act. God is a reality, and we're to be living in him. But when we're not living in our reality, we're going to experience some of those same emotions as well. Life isn't supposed to make sense without God and reality and his truth around us. At the end of the second chapter of Dickens' A Christmas Carol, remember the ghost of Christmas Past? Brilliant light. Scrooge grabs a candle snuffer and hates what he's seen, and he gets the candle snuffer and puts it over the head of the ghost of Christmas Past and squishes it all the way down to the floor. But as he hits the floorboards of the floor, light is still shining out from underneath the candle snuffer, and the ghost is still saying, "Truth lives. Truth lives." People turn to all kinds of things to find meaning in life, security, satisfaction, and even freedom from their guilt other than God. Only God can give that. Last illustration and application. Remember Atticus Finch, his final defense in To Kill a Mockingbird, defending Tom Robinson? Remember? Why did Mayella Ewell do what she did? Because every time she saw Tom Robinson, the truth of what was on the inside came crashing down upon her, bringing her guilt. And so she had to put Tom Robinson away. Away, so that she can live her life. Friends, God hates sin. He doesn't hate rich people or poor people. He doesn't hate ignorant people or smart people. He doesn't hate untalented people or highly skilled people. He hates the sin that we do and naturally practice. It's sin that brings his wrath. Well, what's the answer to escape it? It's what JoJo and Sister Jenny sang for us. When it's all said and done, I want to live for your truth. I want to live my life for you. You may be here today and not know Jesus as Savior. The solution is having eyes that are opened. Christian, may we all live our lives that God is right here. Our mind, our eyes, our ears, our mouths, our hands, our feet, our hearts for him. Let's bow for prayer. Father,